Okay. Please, somebody is waiting for you outside. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. What's your name, sir?
Gideon, sir.
Gideon. Ephesians 6, 4. Simeon. Gideon, Simeon. Hebrews 12, 8 to 10.
Ephesians 6, verse 4.
New King James.
Ephesians 6, 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord.
Fathers are to do what? Fathers are the ones who have sole principal responsibility for the training of their children, especially the spiritual training of our children. The mothers as helpers can help, but fathers, you and I do what? Have primary responsibility. What do you think will happen when we don't play that role well? Will it be good?
No.
It will not be. Hebrews 12, 8 to 10.
But if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not so. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirit and live? For the verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness.
Okay. God is our Father, right? But he gave you and I, fathers, the privilege to share that title with him. And why do you think that is so? He wants our children to, through learning to obey us, learn to obey him, isn't it? And if we fail in that responsibility, will you be surprised what will happen if, as fathers, we don't play our part well? Will you be surprised when our children don't recognize God's father authority and don't respond to him properly? Do you think that will happen?
Yes, of course.
No. So, fathers, you and I have primary, serious responsibility before God to be the spiritual teachers of our children. Psalm 44, verse 1. Dr. Chide, 1 to 3. Psalm 44, verses 1 to 3.
With our own ears we have heard it, O God. Our ancestors have told us about it, about the great things you did in their time in the days of long ago. How you yourself drove out the heathen and established your people in their land. How you punished the other nations and caused your own to prosper. The people did not conquer the land with their swords. They did not win it by their own power. It was by your power and your strength, by the assurance of your presence, which showed that you love them. You are my king and my God. You give victory to your people.
Okay. We have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us. Isn't it wonderful when you can sit down with your family and tell them the things that God is doing? Isn't it wonderful when we can be available to tell our children, to help them remember what God is doing? When fathers are available to teach their children, the children are more eager to hear those stories. So fathers, we have responsibility to make sure that what God is doing doesn't get forgotten by our children and through them the next generation. Psalm 78, verse 5-8.
For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children who should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God.
Who was commanded?
Fathers.
To do what? To instruct the children. So that what? So that the next generation might learn. Children yet to be born will know and not forget the works of God. Earlier on we were talking about the challenges of technology. And we said no, it's not technology, is it? It's simply because we are not doing what we should do. And so somebody else steps in, and most the easiest, the quickest person is the technology that will set in. The TV, the social media, the phones, the tablets and all that will take that place. And what do they teach them? Is it about the works of God? No. But so that's so each time you see that happening, let's not blame technology. Let's not blame society. Let's put the finger where the blame should be. Fathers, when we fail in playing our spiritual role in the family, that's what will happen. The next generation will forget. Because technology won't teach them to fear God, will they? No. All the games, the movies that are coming out, most of the movies now are focusing on end time, isn't it? How man is able to survive, apocalypse and all of that. What do you think that is suggesting? Don't worry, let the end time come. We'll find a way, we'll always survive, isn't it? But is that true? You may not realize it, but these things, you know, over time, form a picture in our children's mind. Not long ago, a friend of mine was listening to news with his son. And this issue of gay and this controversies around it came up. And the son was like, what's the big deal about this thing? They should let them be. Imagine that the father wasn't there when that was happening. He wouldn't have known that that was the view of his son towards gay marriage or towards gay relationship. But because he was there, he gave him the opportunity to quickly correct. He opened the Bible and showed his son what God thought about gay relationships. So if he wasn't there, the news media would have thought and reinforced something in his son, which he wouldn't have known about until perhaps one day the son would declare, Daddy, I think I don't want to be a man anymore. So, fathers, we are the ones God has commanded and given this very important responsibility to our children. Let's not abdicate it. If we abdicate it, the consequences will be too much for us to correct. All right? Proverbs 3, 1 to 3.
Don't forget what I teach you, my son. Always remember what I tell you to do. My teachings will give you a long and prosperous life. Never let go of loyalty and faithfulness. Tie them around your neck. Write them on your arms.
Who is teaching the son? The father. If we don't do it, just every parent is praying and hoping and trusting that our children would do well, right? Yes. And they can and will do well if we will do what? Take the time to instruct, to guide them aright. It's not only about sending them to the best schools. In fact, even these days in Nigeria, sending our children to the best schools is actually a very risky business. Because that's where the children of the very wealthy are, who have access to lots of money and therefore access to drugs and all kinds of things, isn't it? So sending your children to the best school is in itself a risk that you need to consider before you do it. So our children's development and success is not so much about how the quality of education they get, is it? No. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And God has given us parents, fathers, especially, this very important task of being the spiritual teachers of our children. You know, we had a debate in Akure with one parent who was there. We were talking about boarding school. And he says, he doesn't see anything wrong in boarding school. I said, there is nothing wrong in boarding school. That's not what we are talking about. What we are talking about is, who would you rather pass and inculcate and instill the values that you have on to your children? Who stands a better chance of doing a better job? You. Is there anybody out there who loves your children as much as you do? No. Is there anybody out there who is committed to your children's success as much as you do? No. There shouldn't be. But sadly there are, isn't it? Yes, because there are many absent fathers, and so some other persons, maybe the youth pastor, maybe the missionary who is working among students, be it in secondary school or university, now takes it, becomes the one who has a greater burden for your child's spiritual success than you have. And like Romeo said, that is not a good testimony, that it was someone else who led your child to Christ. It's just a fact that you share to our shame. That is someone else who disciples your children. It's just a fact that we can admit and try to help other people not make similar mistakes. Because the truth is that the values that you have, nobody knows it better than you, and so nobody is in a better position to pass on those values to your children. So fathers, yes, we have a busy task of earning an income to keep the family, but remember that at the end of the day, what will happen to all of those if our children don't become spiritual successes? What will happen to their fine education and all the other things we left for them? They'll be burnt up one day, right? Yes. So let's remember that this task of being the spiritual teacher of our children is a task that God expects us to not fail in, because the consequences are very serious. Finally, let's read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We promised you will be done by 4 o'clock, isn't it?
Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children.
Only be on your guard, and diligently watch who? Yourselves. So what this presupposes is that you yourself are becoming the kind of person that God wants you to be as a father, isn't it? You know what they say, garbage in, garbage out. You can't give what you don't have. Whatever values that you have are the same values that you try to instill in your children, isn't it? Yes. So if you are not a man of integrity, you can't teach, instill integrity in your children, can you? If you are, if you don't value hard work, you can't transmit that to your children. So God says, fathers, be on your guard. Diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen. So, like we said earlier, we need to take our personal relationship with God very seriously if we must faithfully and diligently play our part as fathers. There are no shortcuts. God wants us to succeed, and that's why he tells us all of these things. Teach them to your children. So it is what we are learning from God, from our relationship with him, from our personal study in the Word, from our obedience, our experiences, the bruises we get from learning to obey God, that we can teach and pass on to our children. So let's guard our lives and diligently watch over ourselves, because like Paul said to Timothy, in so doing, you will be saving not just yourself, but your hearers also. As we walk with God, as we draw closer to God as fathers, we are not only helping ourselves, we are also laying up a good foundation on which our children can grow and learn and become God-fearing men and women, and they in turn will pass this on to their own children. So, being the spiritual head teacher of our children, for us as fathers, starts with us taking our walk with God seriously. You know the Sunday thing won't cut it, don't you? That makes it very clear that just being making every effort to be in church on Sunday won't prepare you, won't give you, equip you to properly be the spiritual teacher of your family. Like we said, the spiritual disciplines of personal quiet time, Bible reading, Bible study, scripture memory, all those things that we want, or those things that will help us become the kind of people God wants us to be, that we expect in our children, we need to model them, we need to lead them out. Then and only then we can pass them on to our children. Teach them to your children, so, and to their children after them. What we teach our children, when we become grandparents, we can continue to teach, but our children can pass them those on. I'm sure if we had time, Reverend Miller, who is now a grandfather, will tell you how the things his children have picked up at home, how they are also making effort to pass them on to their own children. And that's the way God wants it to go, one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. So, fathers, let this be like a clarion call for us, where we have failed, the wake-up call. For those of us who are already doing something, to recognize the seriousness and the importance for us as fathers to mind our walk with God and take it seriously. Going to church is not doing the pastor a favor. Reading your Bible is not doing the pastor a favor. No, you're not doing God a favor either, because he doesn't benefit in any way by our righteousness. Neither does it subtract from his holiness by our unfaithfulness. Instead, we benefit ourselves and our children and our family in return. So, can you take a look at your life and see where do you need to start making adjustments? Like we said, no need to cry over spilled milk. So to say, this is where I am, this is where I need to be, and identify the steps you need to start taking to get you to where you need to be. Forget what's behind, and let's push ahead and see where God is calling us to. So we'll stop here. And Chide, question and answer? Okay. Unless Reverend Miller wanted to add something. Okay, any questions? Any comment? Any questions? Brief questions, okay? So that
when they ask the questions, summarize it. We answer.
Any questions? Yes, ma'am.
I have two questions. Number one is, we just learned how the men should take the leadership of the woman, especially when it has to do with the spiritual world. If you have a husband who is not doing that part, or is not taking the leadership of the home spiritually, and you decide to take it upon yourself as a woman to do that because you don't want the home to be lacking, and now him in turn is now looking at you like, you are doing my job for me, and it's causing problems in the home, what should you do? That is number one. Then number two question. I actually wanted to ask this question during the women's session, because we're talking about making sacrifices to stay at home and train the children and all of that. What if the money the man is earning, in quotes, cannot take care of the needs of a home, and you decide to pick up a job, but now you see that the job is actually taking part of your time, you don't have the full concentration on your family, and the man in turn is not helping out in the home, what should you do?
Okay, so your question is, what does the woman do whose husband is not living up to his responsibility as the spiritual head, the teacher of his children? And also, what does the woman do whose husband is not also meeting the material financial needs of the family? Okay. Well, I don't know what you discussed at the women's during your side session, but first you just have to keep praying that your husband wakes up to. Is he a Christian, by the way?
Yes,
he is.
But he goes to church.
He
may not be her husband.
No, because the reason I ask is not to know, is so that you don't expect something of.
Maybe we should make it more clear. Actually, he's not just a Christian. He is a pastor.
We've discussed enough of your husband. Please have a seat.
Okay. Yeah.
Thank you. Go ahead.
Okay. You know, the thing is that first, there is the thing you need to pray, because you can't, your marriage is also important. If your marriage is shaky, all those other spiritual development, you don't have the foundation on which to begin to build on that, isn't it? A stable marriage is the foundation on which you begin to build all these other things we are talking about. So it will be, it will be critical if I'm trying to teach my children about sacrifice, about love, about patience. And meanwhile, my children see my wife and I quarreling and fighting. It's confusing, isn't it? It's frustrating for them. So first is to seek to build our marriage, and then as we go along, we can begin to talk about these other things. The aspect of meeting the material needs. Now, you know, that's a difficult one because for me, what will look like a need for A may be luxury for B. So the question is he able to, do we have food and clothing and a roof over our head and children's school fees? Because what is happening these days is that, because of falling standard of education. So every parent is sending children to private schools, right? And it's not only that, we have moved at, from private school to there has to be a certain private school. And all of those have financial implications, isn't it? Yes. So when you talk about meeting the financial needs of the family, yes, it's relative. So what will be a need in some places will be luxury for some others. So we need to look at it from that perspective and just ask myself, am I being content with what I have, or I'm just aspiring because I see my neighbor's children are going to a certain school. I'm expecting my husband, I'm putting him under pressure to send my children to that school. Or, all our friends. One of my neighbors first came, they live in a nice part of Lagos, but suddenly, you know when Lekki, if you know Lagos, Lekki never used to be there, and then after a while, Lekki became the place to be. If you have arrived, so people started moving away from the places like Maryland, Surulere, Ikeja, and Lekki became the thing. This man's wife was we have to go to move to Lekki. All of our friends are in Lekki. Now, if she was speaking in this kind of gathering, you won't realize that that's what she's talking about. They were living in Surulere, a nice place, 20 minutes drive to the central business district. But now Lekki became the thing, and everybody who. So suddenly her need is no longer just housing. It became, okay, my friends are in this neighborhood, so I like to have to be there. And I can imagine that she may have put her husband under pressure to get them to Lekki. All right? So first, we make sure that we are content with where we are. That's not to say we shouldn't work hard. But then you also remember that, like we said earlier, whatever choices we make come with a price. So if it happens that the job that will give him that kind of money takes it, means that he has to be in Abuja. Are you ready to let him go to Abuja while you're here, or are you ready to move to Abuja and live this nice, serene lifestyle? Or the job is in Lagos. Are you ready to move to Lagos and join the rat race and live this nice, serene environment? So, and when you go to Lagos, of course, you know what will happen. He will leave early morning and come back after the children have gone to bed. But you have the money to the nice things and all the things you want, but you no longer have him. So always we need to remember that there is a price for whatever it is we want. And ask myself, which price do I want to pay? Is it better to live on top of the roof than with a quarrelsome wife? Is it better to stay in this one room and know that by 6 o'clock my husband is home? In Lokoja, is there anybody who doesn't get home before 6 apart from the bankers? That you know that latest by 5 o'clock he's home, and you can he can play with the children and read Bible together and pray over them and they send them to bed. Versus he gets this job that you see him only on Saturdays or Sundays. But you have plenty money, you can afford all the other nice things of life. So it's always, long answer to a short question. Yeah. Okay.
After you finish.
Okay. No, I'm done with it.
Okay. I don't feel bad about adding things, because when I do question and answers, Brother Amika always adds things also. Okay? So, we're not...
My own question. Yeah.
So... First, you married him, okay? What did that look like? When Eleanor was single, she was leading a Bible study. I was leading a Bible study. She was memorizing scripture. I was memorizing scripture. We were both attending the same church. We were meeting with God every morning. We are both seeking His will
and serving in the church. Then we began to court. We reviewed verses together. We prayed together. We went to church together. We went out witnessing together. We led a Bible study together, and we talked about the future and what God would have us do. Then we got married, and we were equally yoked. We continued memorizing scripture, having morning devotionals, ministering together, serving in the church together, and serving the Lord together. But that is something that was taking place before we even met. You ladies, whoever he is, you married him. And if you didn't go through that process, that was your decision. Now don't bring it to his doorstep. The question is, what if my husband is not leading the children spiritually, but is concerned about me doing it? If your husband is at work all day, and you choose to be the woman of Titus 2 and Proverbs 31 and stay home, you can do it. You are there, aren't you? Then when he comes home, you become the woman of 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. What does that say, ladies? Who will read for me? First, one of the ladies. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Who would like to read that? One of the ladies? Okay. Who has it? Okay. This sister? Okay, this sister. You have it.
1 Peter 1. From Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's chosen people.
I'm sorry, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. I apologize. That's a good verse, but I gave you the wrong one. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2.
In the same way, you wives must submit to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe God's word, your conduct will win them over to believe. It will not be necessary for you to say a word, because they will see how pure and relevant your conduct is.
Yeah, you win them without a word. This question should have been asked in private to Bilhatu or to Eleanor. The spiritual climate whereby women in the church, in prayer meetings and in public gatherings, can say anything they want to about their husband must come to an end. Okay? It's slander. Why don't I say that to the men? Because they don't do it. Any man whose wife is not walking with God would be embarrassed to proclaim it to the world. He'll come up and ask me quietly. Women in the church seem proud to be able to say bad things about their husbands in public, whether it's the sisters' gossip prayer meeting or question and answer time. That has to come to an end, and people in church leadership have to begin saying, no, no, we're praying about ourselves. No, no, that's a question that we ask in private. Okay? And then the last thing, as Brother Amika said, is the definition of financial needs. The definition of a financial need, does your spouse make enough for one, food on the table? Number two, clothing for the children. Number three, a safe place to live, where you're not afraid to go to sleep at night or walk outside your door. That's number three. And then number four is your children's education. Not at an expensive school, but simply they can go to a school where it is safe and they are prepared for life. If your husband can make that possible, those four things possible, there's no reason for you to be at work if you have children at home. Now, wants your children in school all day, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to stay home and wait for them to come home. But if you work, you have to be there when they come home. Once they leave the home, like our children have done, you're free. It's the empty nest, but only if you've done your job right. We have many friends who have the empty nest who are still chained to their home because they're getting their children out of trouble, they're getting their children out of debt, they're raising their grandchildren. Their daughters or their husbands are coming home because of failed marriages and failed jobs. You'll never be free if you don't do your job right. So,
thank you.
You're
welcome. So,
thank you, Amita.
Okay,
appreciate.
Any other questions? Two more, I think, we'll close. That was a handy. Oh, the handy. Something similar. Okay. All right.
Yeah, there's this story of the talents in the Bible. I want to see how we can relate to this. Jesus told about the 5 talents to one, the 2, and then the 1. The man with the 5 was able to multiply, was able to double, the 2 was able to double. The 1, he returned it as it was. So in the context of all this discussion about being there, being available, and then raising, doing our work the way it would be to add value to our children and the place of accountability. What can we see in ourselves? Can we see ourselves, parents, as stewards of children that we must also give account for how we have also trained them?
I'm not sure I understand your question. Okay. If you want to rephrase it, is anybody who understands his question?
God. If God has given us children, we should invest in them spiritually. We don't just leave them alone and bury them and see what happens. That's true. This parable was not actually about money. It was about spiritually investing the gifts and calling that God has given you. If you have children, that's one.
Okay. Thank you.
Good question.
Okay. Any other questions? Okay, the hand worksheets. Okay, you each get a worksheet for this last session, the men only. Comments. I want to do something quickly. I want to call on Justice Shaibu.